Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this fourth day of November 2022, almost to the end of the year. Welcome to those that are here in the room, that are listening to the recording or are on the phone joining with us. I'm glad to have you all once again in fellowship, or perhaps for the first time. Welcome. Our opening song for tonight's service is, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. O Master, let me walk with Thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me thy secret, help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care.
Help me the slow of heart to move by some clear wind in wherever. Teach me the wayward faith to stay and guide them in the Godward way.
Teach me thy patience still with thee, in closer, dearer company, in work that keeps faith sweet and strong, in trust that triumphs over wrong.
In hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way. In peace that only thou canst give, with thee, O Master, let me live.
May we indeed be walking with our Master, Jesus Christ, and develop that one-on-one relationship with him to the point that nothing can shake our faith, hope, and trust in him. Nothing can sever our connection with him. Nothing can shake us off of standing on him and his truth. And then heaven is that much closer. And it's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for our service?
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for precious life, precious privileges and opportunities that the week has brought. With Jesus promised every single minute of the day. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing the Godhead close to us, for bringing the reality of what it means to be a Christian home to the heart. Please continue to be with dear Sister Lucy while wherever she is, hospital or home, as she recovers from her fall, that it would be understood what's happened. And she would de-heal on the face so that she can return to normal like she was, and especially be strong once again on her legs. Father, we thank you for our older brothers and sisters in our midst. In our midst, we know that we're frail, we're mortal, and that's one thing to acknowledge, and most people acknowledge that in the world. But help us realize spiritually and morally this weakness so that we cling closer to your Son, which is your design for us to be in him who's in you. That we might have that fellowship and oneness, that one-ment that you have designed in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. May the prophets and kings reading we take part in now be blessed in thy providence, that the word spoken, bless our dear brother Bob as he leads in it, and that the precious teachings of Holy Writ of the Old Testament, a faithful delineation of sacred history, salvation history, the literal history of this world and the way that the secular governments related to your people throughout and speaking of it prophetically till the end of time to the great controversy, the last of the Conflict of the Ages series. Biblical throughout, help us be constructively critical of ourselves by the word of God that we might sound and look more like Jesus and less like the world and its deceptions that lead away. In Jesus we thank and pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Chapter 8 of of Prophets and Kings is where we are, titled National Apostasy. We're at the very top of page 114 to the paragraph that starts out 2 years before the death of Asa. And the last thing that we were discussing was dealing with disease and how we should treat it and if it was proper to go to the medical profession for help or just rely in faith upon God healing or not healing. And Asa decided that he was going to trust his case strictly to the physicians, that he wasn't going to seek the Lord. And his disease started off in his feet, and it just continued to spread and to increase and to involve other body parts, systems, until 2 years later he ended up dying of his disease. And so that's sort of a warning that we're not to leave the Lord out of any kind of illness we have, whether it's minor or whether it's major. We're to go to the great physician in any time of need and not trust our case strictly or wholly to mankind or to the medical profession. It's sort of like with herbs. Herbs have different chemical properties that aid in different ways on different individuals. But the healing of those chemical properties upon the body comes from God. If we leave God's healing power out of the picture, then there's no guarantee that we're going to get better. If we put God in the picture, we have a guarantee that his perfect will be accomplished. If we're connected with Jesus Christ and he's living in our heart, whether we live or whether we die, we can rejoice that we are the Lord's. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again at the top of page 114. 2 years before the death of Asa, Ahab began to rule in the kingdom of Israel. From the beginning, his reign was marked by a strange and terrible apostasy. His father, Omri, the founder of Samaria, had wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. 1 Kings 16:25. But the sins of Ahab were even greater. He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him, acting as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That's 1 Kings 16:33-31. Not content with encouraging the forms of religious service followed at Bethel and Dan, he boldly led the people into the grossest heathenism by setting aside the worship of Jehovah for Baal worship. Baal, of course, was the sun god of the Phoenicians. So Ahab did worse than Omri, his father, and both of them did worse than Jeroboam did. Remember, Jeroboam didn't want the children of Israel to go to Jerusalem to worship God 3 times a year, as God had commanded, because he was afraid of losing them over to the king of Judah. So he then established a separate religion from the sanctuary there at Jerusalem, and had 4 different places where the 10 northern tribes could resort to in order to worship God. So, Jeroboam set up a golden calf in these 4 different places for people to have a visual representation of the God of heaven. But Jeroboam continued to point the people to the God of heaven, even though he was mixing heathen tradition and idol worship in with the worship of the true God. But Ahab went even further and said that they're not worshiping the God of heaven, they're worshiping Baal. And Baal was the sun god, the supreme god of the Phoenicians, and so that's what Ahab was leading the people into. So you can see why God became very angry that the king of the 10 northern tribes was departing 100% away from the God of Israel to the God of the Phoenicians. And ultimately, it was the worship of Lucifer. So his bride is now sleeping with his enemy. So quite interesting. Any thoughts or comments in this, dear ones?
Yeah, doesn't history repeat? I mean, what's going to happen ultimately? Satan is going to literally appear. He's really going to be worshipped. It's going to be said it's Jesus. This is amazing. There's these increments that lead up to a total apostasy, as we see in this paragraph, just like it is today and will be.
Amen, amen. And it's been a thought of mine that since no one knows exactly what Christ looked like, And we know that the devil is going to personate what Christ looks like when he comes to claim to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and so on. That he's going to look almost identical to all the pictures that have been put out regarding what Christ supposedly looks like. And so when individuals see, you know, Lucifer claiming to be Jesus Christ and looking like the images that they've been accustomed to look at that are supposedly of Jesus Christ, that's also going to be an overwhelming deception, because they're looking at a picture of Jesus and then they look at Lucifer and he's very similar, and they're going to say, wow, you know, this is Jesus. I got the picture on my wall. That's where I learned there at the Sabbath school, you know? So we know it's coming. We know the devil has everything ready for decades now. It just hasn't been time yet. God hasn't allowed it to occur yet, but we know it's coming.
Hey, man, bro. I was just looking at the spirit of prophecy on that quotation from Revelation 1, and she says in, well, this isn't the only place. It would have come from the great controversy, but it says, now the great deceiver will make it appear that Christ has come in different parts of the earth. Satan will manifest himself among men as a majestic being of dazzling brightness. Wow, that's going to get everyone's attention, right? Resembling the description of the Son of God given by John in the Revelation, Revelation 1, 13 to 15, which says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. Ever seen pictures like that? As white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto the fine brass, as if it burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. But what you shared does seem to make a great deal of sense, because more people would relate to that kind of Christ. So I wonder if it's a combination of the two.
It might very well be. And, you know, you wonder about this craze of UFOs that's been going on since the 50s, even before, but definitely in the 50s when the motion picture industry started taking hold of it. And there's this fascination with flying saucers or with ships from outer space and so on. It would not surprise me at all if the devil chose to come down to Earth in one of those ships. Because we know that he cannot mimic the way that Christ comes in the clouds of the air. That is forbidden of him to do. So he may still come in the clouds, but it will be in a flying saucer instead of the way Jesus comes in the clouds. So if that, you know, any flying saucer coming down, even if it's Lucifer personating Christ or his evil angels personating aliens or whatever it is going to grab the attention of the entire world. And so what better way to bring in the idea that, you know, Christ is coming or has come, and then to have every single television camera and every single news agency around the world all zeroed in on what these beings are going to say as a first contact, if you will, or a third or fourth contact. The whole world is already geared up for that event. No, that's very true. Very true. Comment in the room says, not every eye will see him, and thousands of angels and music will not be with him. That's true. It won't be in accordance with the Bible description of how Christ comes the second time. So Revelation 1:7, every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him. All right. So you know there's miraculous things going to happen. When the real Christ comes, every person around this circle or ball of a world is going to see Christ come. Not on television, but by looking up. And that's going to be miraculous. Those also which pierced him, there's going to be individuals that pierced Christ, the Roman soldiers that pierced him 2,000 years ago, they're going to come up in a resurrection to see him come. Now, Lucifer can't do that. So he's going to come claiming to be Jesus, but it is going to be in a different way than what the real Christ will come. Yeah, true. No one will say he's in the desert. He's in the secret chambers. Because Christ will be in the air. But Lucifer will come down to the earth. Christ remains up in the air and calls his people to him. So there's going to be differences. But you have to know the Bible to understand the differences and avoid being deceived. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Also, it says that every knee shall bow before him. Every knee. That's not going to happen with Lucifer. Not every knee is going to bow before him, because those who know how Christ is going to come are not going to bow before Lucifer.
Amen. There'll be that minority. Just like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bend either. And when everyone else bowed down to the golden image and they remained standing, they stood out. And it's going to be the same when Lucifer comes. Not every knee will bow. Very true, dear sister. There'll be some who stand out. And those who stand out, what are we supposed to do? Because this is before probation closes. So what are we supposed to do when Lucifer comes personating Jesus and everyone around us is bowing, saying, Christ has come, Christ has come? What are we supposed to do?
Supposed to tell the truth. We're supposed to shout it out as loud as we can.
That's right. We're supposed to tell others this is not the Jesus of the Bible. This is an imposter. He's claiming to be the Jesus of the Bible, but he's not acting exactly how it describes Jesus would act when he comes in the clouds of the air. And if they have a desire to know more, they'll be curious. They'll want to know more. If they're just caught up in the deception, there's not much more we can do but go to the next person. It's supposed to be a loud cry giving out the truth, not a silent whisper. Yeah, amen. We're told not to go to the desert. That's not the real Christ. That's true. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So the king of Israel, Ahab, did worse than his father Omri, and Omri lived for 50, or was king for 52 years, I believe it was. So Ahab takes the throne, and he goes even further into apostasy, and he leads the people directly into Baal worship. And what is Baal's day? What was the day to worship Baal?
Sunday.
Baal was the supreme god of the Phoenicians. And they worshiped Baal. The special day was Sunday. So here you have a Sabbath-keeping king changing the worship of God from Saturday to Sunday in honor of Baal. Quite interesting. So here you have the largest amount of Israelites being led by their chief leader, the king, to give up Saturday and to worship on Sunday. And history is being repeated.
Was Baal, also known as the sun god, and were children sacrificed to Baal by putting them on his burning arms? Was that the god that they worshiped, the one where they sacrificed their babies by putting them on the hot burning arms?
That was Moloch, or Chemosh. The Canaanite supreme god. But it all stemmed from Babylon. Babylon worshipped Bel Marduk. And Bel Marduk in the Assyrian language or the Babylonian language, very similar except for a few words. When the languages were changed, Bel Marduk became Amun-Ra, became Baal, became Moloch, became Chemosh, became Zeus, became a whole bunch of other names depending on what particular language the people had when they left Babylon. So when you talk about, well, it was Chemosh or Moloch that, you know, it was a bronze image that was heated beneath and the arms were put out that the babies were put on and it was heated to where it was, you know, red hot and so on. It was Bel Marduk of the Babylonians. It was Baal of the Phoenicians. It was Zeus of the Greeks. It, you know, you can just continue on down. It all was just a description of the characteristics of Lucifer. So in leading the people into Baal worship, and Baal's day was Sunday, they were leading the people directly into worshiping Lucifer. And the same thing is taking place today, dear ones. So that's what Ahab was doing. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Taking to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Bethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and high priest of Baal, Ahab served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So Ahab just didn't lead the people into giving up the God of heaven and worshiping Baal, but he took as his wife the daughter of the high priest of Baal. And so here we have not just an apostasy of a normal degree. We have a a well thought out design to lead the children of Israel directly into Baal worship. And Ahab wanted his wife to be connected with Baal. Now the thought comes up, since God knows all things, why did he allow this to take place among the 10 northern tribes? Why didn't he stop it? Could God have stopped it? Yes. Would that have destroyed free choice?
Yes, and God won't do that. Because we all have free choice because of what Christ did on the cross. We have the power to choose freely, and God does not force anyone. That would be like forcing someone to do it a different way.
Amen. Amen. So we see that it wasn't God's will that the people worship Baal, but he wasn't going to interfere beyond sending prophets and warnings and so on to them. So we see that God reaches the intellect of individuals by getting them to decide what they want to do. If they make a wrong decision, God will let them know. But he won't prevent them from making that decision and acting on it. So the king now, along with his heathen wife, are leading the children of Israel directly into Baal worship. That means all of Ahab's counselors, all of the officials underneath Ahab, and ultimately all the people of his kingdom are now being brought to decide if they're going to go along with what the king is doing or if they're going to stand up against it. So even though the king and his wife is doing this, he has to have individuals comply with his design in order for it to be carried out. So every person in the kingdom of Israel has to make a decision now whether they're going to go along with the worship of Baal or they're going to fight against the worship of Baal to keep the worship of God intact. So we see it focused here on Ahab and his wife and what he was doing. But the people of his realm, especially the ministers and the priests and all the other individuals down the line of authority, have to make a decision. And we see the same thing taking place today. We have ministers within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have those in positions of authority within the Seventh-day Adventist Church downgrading the seventh-day Sabbath of God and exalting the day of Baal, the sun god, Sunday, in the eyes of Adventists. How are they going to carry that out unless those underneath them go along? And ultimately, the people of the Adventist system go along. And so everyone within the Adventist church system is being tested on whether they're going to go along with the exaltation of Baal and his Sunday, or they're going to fight against that and keep God and his seventh-day Sabbath exalted. And sad to say, dear ones, the majority of Adventists are going right along with the plan to worship Baal in the Adventist church. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones?
Well, I hear people say it doesn't matter what day you worship on as long as you worship God, but that's not what God says. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's better to do what God says.
Amen. But using the argument, it doesn't matter on what day you worship God as long as it's one day. That is downgrading the Sabbath and exalting another day. Saying that it's okay to worship God on Saturday and then go along with the law to worship God on Sunday is also downgrading the Sabbath and exalting Sunday. When you look at the history of the early Christian church, they worshiped God on the seventh day Sabbath. Even Rome was worshiping God on the seventh day Sabbath. But when they decided to make compromise with the heathen in order to avoid the persecution, they then began to refer to Sunday as the resurrection day, as a day to honor because Christ resurrected on Sunday. And then they started referring to Sunday as Easter Sunday, something special, a day of festivals. And then they started calling Sunday the Lord's Day. So they started with incremental steps in exalting Sunday until they started to call it the Lord's Day. And when Sunday began to be called the Lord's Day, then the seventh day Sabbath was put down and Sunday was exalted above it. So you have the Bishop of Rome keeping Saturday. And then you have over the years the exaltation of Sunday until it was equal with Saturday, and then calling Sunday the Lord's Day, which made it above the seventh day Sabbath. And then you have Roman Catholicism obtaining power to enforce the worship on Sunday and to persecute those who worship on Saturday. And you have the same thing taking place in the Adventist Church. You have Easter sunrise services way back in the 60s. And then you have Sunday being called the Lord's Day in the 80s and the 90s. And then you have Adventist officials, ministers, and even General Conference individuals in office saying that God wants you to worship one day a week. And we can see the end result of that is the downgrading of Saturday and the Lord of the Sabbath and the exaltation of Sunday and the God of Sunday, which is Lucifer. So just like what Ahab was doing, it's taking place in the Adventist Church as well. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Not only did Ahab introduce Baal worship at the capital city, but under the leadership of Jezebel, he erected heathen altars in many high places where in the shelter of surrounding groves, the priests and others connected with this seductive form of idolatry exerted their baleful influence until well nigh all Israel were following after Baal. There was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up, and he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 25 and 26.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So it's quite interesting here. You have the Amorites who were defeated in battle. And of course, their gods were no help to them at all in battle against the Lord God of Israel. And yet that history seems to have been forgotten because several hundred years later, Ahab now is raising up idols that the Amorites worshipped who could not help them at all in battle between the Lord God and the Israelites. And that's always been a point that I've wondered why individuals that are, you know, Wiccan or heathen or Gentiles, why they couldn't understand. There's been instances in history where you have two armies coming together and they both worship the same God. And one army, of course, is victorious and the other army isn't. But it was the same God. So why didn't that one supposed God help both armies? And then, of course, individuals will say, well, one was more favorable than to their God than the other one was. And so that's why one army lost. Okay, so then you have armies from two different nations that worship two different gods in battle. One of them loses, one of them wins. But the gods that they worshiped were the very same gods, just with different names. So why didn't they begin to wake up saying, there's no reason to trust in these gods because they're arbitrary. And then they're no gods at all because we worship them to the best of our ability and you worship them to the best of your ability. And yet only one won and the other didn't. So why couldn't individuals wake up to the fact that you can't trust in the heathen gods, but you can trust in the living God of Israel at that time? It just doesn't make any sense to me. It's unreasonable. But any thoughts, comments, anything that you'd like to share, DeQuince?
Amen. An unreasonable faith, I believe one calls it. An unreasonable faith. Not enough faith to be an atheist either. You know, that's interesting. Isn't that a common question Christians get? If you were born in Saudi Arabia, you would be a Muslim, and that would be all to it. And that's why you're a Christian. Then, of course, they might know nothing about you. You might have come from an atheist background. But isn't it interesting? The truth is what matters. And many people have, in relation to what you're bringing out, bro, a problem with the truth, if it's true. They might genuinely not know what the truth is, but they also might not want to accept to follow the truth once they know that it's incontrovertible. And so it's very convenient to say, well, you had that truth, I have this truth, and that's settled. But it's not settled because the truth is exclusive. And making no decision is a decision in itself and an answer in itself. Praise the Lord for free will. And that point you're making earlier, and Sister Joan, about God, he could have intervened. Isn't it wonderful of God, with all the wisdom, infinite, we say he's omnipotent, and I can just see unbelievers saying, really? He does evil as well? No, that's one thing he won't do. Well, he can't be omnipotent. And they go, well, yes, you can't have error without truth. You can't have hate without love first existing. And they turn it just the other way around. You got to have yin-yang dualism, and they think you have to have a devil along with God who's from eternity and a burning hell, as you know. And a burning heaven, a heaven alongside a burning hell forever. It doesn't work.
Amen. It doesn't work indeed. You can have 100% truth and live on 100% truth without ever knowing any error. But if you have 100% error, you can't live on that. Just like the blind leading the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch and be destroyed. So you can't live on 100% error because you would die. You would take that glass of water and it has full of poison and so on, but you're ignorant of the fact and drink it down, right? You're going to die. But you can live 100% on the truth. You don't need error. Everything that's opposite of truth is automatically error. But you don't need error in order for truth to exist. Any thoughts or comments? Questions, dear ones?
Now it makes me think of the Garden of Eden. Before there was error there, everything was living and alive. They did not know death until after error was in the Garden of Eden, until there was sin, and they knew death.
Amen. So Ahab set up altars to Baal, set up altars of the gods of the Amorites, who did not prove themselves worthy of worship, and yet they're being worshipped. But there's more. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Shall I go again? Ahab was weak in moral power. His union by marriage with an idolatrous woman of decided character and positive temperament resulted disastrously both to himself and to the nation. Unprincipled and with no high standard of right doing, his character was easily molded by the determined spirit of Jezebel. His selfish nature was incapable of appreciating the mercies of God to Israel and his own obligations as the guardian and leader of the chosen people. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So here we're beginning to understand why Ahab sold himself to do so much wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And it was because he was weak in moral character. So in his training and his upbringing, in the teachings that he received when he was young and now is an adult, it was not a training that would lead him to develop moral power, but instead was a training that allowed him to continue in weakness in moral strength. So if he wanted something, he got it. If he didn't get it, he was allowed to throw temper tantrums, allowed to do underhanded things until he got it. So his whole upbringing was incorrect. He was allowed to marry outside of the children of Israel, which was a positive command of God that he should not do. He wanted Jezebel. She was beautiful in outward form, and he wanted her. He got her. But Jezebel was a very strong-willed woman. Ahab was a very weak-willed human. And so here you have just the opposite of God's ideal in a marriage. The husband was not the priest of the family, the wife was. And the wife would do whatever she could to get Ahab to go along with her will until Ahab bent and went along with her will. And so you basically have the wife running the kingdom through control of the king. And so why are they worshiping Baal? Because Ahab wants to please his wife. And Jezebel wants it. Why are idols of the things of the Amorites being set up all throughout the kingdom? It's because my wife wants it and I'm going to let her have her way. Just the opposite of how God designs a family to be oriented in structure, in government. But Jezebel is pagan. and the ways of the pagans are to rule, even if that means forcing others to bow. So where did women's lib come from? Where did the idea of women ruling over their husbands come from? Not from the Bible, but from paganism. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yeah, just looking at the last sentence, it says his selfish nature was incapable of appreciating the mercies of God to Israel. So that must mean the revelation, that's not just the book of nature, like everyone can recognize in Romans 1, everyone recognizes power behind creation, incapable of appreciating the mercies of God to Israel. And so it's his selfish nature that stops him from appreciating it and living it out. Doesn't that make so much sense? I mean, why do we have to be born again? Because we have a selfish nature, but through sinning in it, we've cultivated sin. And unless we realize our need for Jesus, we will die in them.
Selfishness started with the devil.
Amen. A comment in the room says, to me, a marriage is 50-50. And it should be 50-50. Where each has a say, in matters of religion, each individual decides for themselves who they are going to worship. That's why God gives the command that you're not to marry someone who doesn't decide to worship the truth or God the way you have decided to worship God. And of course, God gives his inspired word to know exactly how to worship him. So Christians are not to marry unchristians. And Sabbath keepers are not to marry Sunday keepers. So in aspects of religion, it is not a 50-50. It is how you decide to worship God according to the best knowledge that you have of God's word. In a non-religious setting, it should be 50-50, where each husband and wife gives their opinion on any particular matter. But the Bible gives preference to the husband's decision if there can be no agreement reached between the husband and the wife on a particular non-religious matter. That was because of sin. That was one of the consequences of Eve going away from the side of Adam and having that conversation with Lucifer, using the snake to talk. God said, in childbirth, you're going to have a lot of pain, and your husband shall rule over you, and your desire shall be to your husband. That's in Genesis. So in a non-religious situation, where a decision has to be made, both the husband and the wife should be free to express their decisions on the matter, free to discuss it. If they can't come to an agreement, the Bible gives preference to the husband's decision, and the wife should go along with that decision, even though she doesn't agree with it. That's according to Scripture. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Questions? Please feel free. Amen. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's very true. But in non-religious matters, when there is a disagreement between the husband and the wife and they cannot come to an agreement, then the wife is to submit her decision to her husband. And it's to be made that way. Now that means the husband is going to bear all the all the guilt if it's a wrong decision. But that's how God has arranged it. And the husband's not to be arbitrary. He's to be a house band. In other words, he's to keep the house and any children therein underneath the hand of God. He's to be the priest of the family, leading everyone to complying with God's will. And the husband and wife should see eye to eye, 50-50 on any matter, and make the decision together under God's governing will. But in those times in which there is a disagreement and there's no way to harmonize, then God gives preference to the husband's decision. Comment says, and if you're single like me, God's will is what I trust in. Amen. Amen. It's what we should all trust in. Any thoughts, comments, questions, anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? Well, next time we'll pick it up in the paragraph that starts out under the blighting influence of Ahab's rule. And we'll find out more what was taking place in Israel underneath Ahab's rule, but heavily influenced by Jezebel ruling over Ahab. We'll find out more next time. And that looks like about a third of the way on page 115. Any thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, songs, requests? Please go right ahead.
Does it say anywhere if Jezebel was a beautiful woman in the Bible, or that she was just determined to have her own way
I can't recall anywhere where it talks about how beautiful she was or plain she was. In my mind, she was beautiful, and that was part of the captivating influence that she had over Ahab. All women are beautiful. If Ahab didn't go along with what Jezebel wanted, well, she just shut herself away from Ahab and said, hey, don't come near me. And it had to be Ahab was attracted to her, and that was part of the influence that she had over Ahab. That's sort of how I have imagined it. But comment says beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So I can't give you, thus saith the Lord, that said she was the beautifulest woman there among that type of country. Anyone else know that the answer to that question?
I think James isn't going to stay single very long if he thinks all women are beautiful.
Well, you know, we have Solomon saying that physical beauty only lasts a little bit, but the beauty of a righteous character can last forever. So, in this particular instance, it wasn't a beautiful character that Jezebel had, so she had to be of a beautiful outward physical appearance.
Well, most kings went for the beautiful woman, the most beautiful woman in the kingdom, and of course they were helped along by the king's messengers and everyone else in his court. Seeking to find the most beautiful woman for the king. But you're right, beauty only lasts a few years, and it's what's inside that counts. It's the character and loving kindness that each have for each other.
Amen. Any other thoughts, comments, dear ones, follow-up questions, please feel free.
That Solomon quote, bro, was that Proverbs 31:30? Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Was that the quote you're thinking of?
No, but that's a good one too. beauty is fleeting, but a woman who trusts in the Lord I can't pull the whole thing, but anyway, it's along that line.
Well, in Proverbs, it talks about a beautiful woman, and it says a woman that gets up early and cares for her household, she is a priceless woman.
Amen. Yeah, that's Proverbs 31. Comment in the room says, a trophy queen, that they would find comfort and even love in a common concubine. Beauty doesn't last forever. but a beautiful character does indeed, or at least has the chance to.
I think Sister Susan requested a song, Leaning on the Arms of Jesus. Was that it, Sister Susan?
Yes, ma'am. Well, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Man, excellent hymn. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning. Safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Amen. Thank you for that suggestion. A comment in the room says, and if you think of it, even a beautiful apple can have a worm. Very true. Beautiful on the outside, but in the inside, spots of rottenness. Very true. Anything else you'd like to share, dear ones?
Well,
see,
this is the beauty of having cameras on. We can tell when someone's going to put the microphone on. So don't be afraid now. No, go ahead.
Go ahead, Sister Joan, turn your mic on.
I was just going to say, a half a worm is worse than a whole worm in an apple.
Yeah, I agree with that. Where did that other half go?
Well, good news, brethren, sisters, 44 great controversies this week. Yeah, thumbs up. Prophecy speaks, two of them we put out. And, I met a fellow, his name was, Masood. He's from an Islamic background. He became a Buddhist this year. And he really liked my understanding of the Bible about annihilation. Not burning in a fire forever. And I said, did you know it was biblical? And the reason he liked it, I could sense, because it's hard to tell age. I don't like playing the age game, but I sense he's not definitely younger than me. But I wondered, why was he really glad about that knowledge? And it became apparent. He said, and he's just thinking out loud. He says, so if I do what I want to do, at least I'll end up like I'll be as though I'd never been, right? And I said, Masood, there'll be one thing that will really hurt. You will know why you are lost for eternity. And you know what he said? He said, yeah, well, that would be sad. Like in all earnestness, I thought, yeah, it would be, wouldn't it? He must have given me unusual, Masood. He's the first person that's actually run out to call me because no one comes to the door, so you just walk away. And he called me. Most people wouldn't do that. Just that. And I've seen it. Like I just saw them on the answer. But this, he yelled out. But as we were talking, he was intrigued. He never heard of the things. And he was sure I didn't want the book that I had to offer. But he did take it in the end because he said, I'm really curious. He said, I'm a funny man. I guess you could take that to different ways. But I said to him, Masood, can I ask how old you are roughly? And he said he's in his 20s. I said, when I was your age? I said, when I was in my early 20s, I was interested in looking. I love to debate with Christians because I knew they disagreed on the same book. And I used to think they had a different book, actually, because there were so many disagreements. I said, but I had no intention of following the truth. I said, I hope you're not like that. Or if you are, that you will change and quickly because you don't know when your life's going to end. He took a great controversy, smilingly, and I'm so glad. There were so many other things we talked about. But the good news yesterday, I met a former minister. Wow. I didn't ask how long he'd been that, but he's also a geologist. Wow. Here was his chance to turn me into an evolutionist, wasn't it? And we're still communicating now via email, and hopefully it will continue. But, oh, did he have some things to say and some swear words to share? I think when people get sweary, it's hard to tell if they're angry with you or that's just their lingo of communicating. But I was in million-dollar land last week. You know, million-dollar houses everywhere. And I was looking at them and I thought to myself, they've got nothing on New Jerusalem. Because as pretty as they are, and they're pretty high, they've got some pretty good views, but nothing on the New Jerusalem up in heaven awaiting those who are preparing for the place. And Christ is going to come to take us to. So he shared a number of things and he was convinced on archaeology. It was so good that he was a former minister because I knew everything I would say, he'd at least know something about it. And sure enough, he would bring out his doubts left, right, and center. I'm sure he could have given me more. Always they'll tell me when it's time to go. And he was giving all sorts of reasons. And I had answers that I thought were quite thorough. And he was even checking them against his Bible. And I said, the unbelief, his reasoning. I said, you got to understand, I wasn't brought up a Christian. I've not been a minister, but I said, you know, that doesn't mean what I've got now is untrue. And you've got to understand the way you come across to me as an atheist. You got to understand, like, when people tell me a Galapagos finch changing its beak, that's evolution, Darwinian evolution. You've got to understand why I'm going to think, maybe they're not very, they don't understand the theory they so long for to be true. And he didn't shock that because he knows that's not evolution, you know? That's not Darwinian evolution. He said, I'm not talking about genetic variation. That's biblical. That's science. So he was, anyway, it's very antagonistic. He was going to take the book, but he didn't end up taking the book, but we're keeping in touch. And the one other person I want to mention to Al, I think I mentioned him on Thursday, a Muslim, still a Muslim today. And gave me his time while he was at work. I thought he was just a customer. I was just walking by delivering to the, you know, the industrial area. You don't get a lot of talks there, right? But well, it depends who you're talking to, right? Doesn't it? And the Lord led me to the car park near it. And we were talking in that. And some of the things he was sharing, because I could see that obviously he wants me to become a Muslim. And I said, Al, you know, I want to become, I just want to follow the truth. And I have got a bias. And he's probably waiting for me to say, yeah, you're a corrupted Bible. I said, for the truth. Yeah, I've got a bent. You're right, for the truth. And I said to him, so you're trying to tell me God was unable to take care of his word for 4,200 years. Let me finish, Al. There's a lot of interruptions. For 4,200 years until the Quran came by. How weak and insufficient is that? Do you see how you can't sort of like, that doesn't grab me like, wow, that must be the truth. Do you see that, Al? You know what his answer and reply was? Because I think he understood it's pretty poor. He said, are you telling me Jesus couldn't save himself? So now he's using the book he has no faith in to refute a question with a question. So that didn't help. So I said, did you realize that the Old Testament, which is before Jesus, hundreds up to 1,500 years old. When we go back to Moses, who you look up to, Musa, did you know from the beginning that sacrifice was promised? Jesus was promised back there when the first sin was committed to pay the penalty. You know what the penalty is? Death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord, who's the only hope of the resurrection. There's no purgatory. There's no life after death without resurrection. And that's only in Jesus. You won't get it from Muhammad. So I was talking about afterlife and that. And I said, and what have you got to tell me? That there's one God and Allah is his messenger. But that doesn't help me with the state of the dead. That doesn't help me to know how to live now, because even Muhammad admitted he was a sinner. And even the Quran says Christ Jesus was righteous. So he was listening. He took a flyer. But I just, some of the things that he shared, oh, does it make you, it either makes you go look for better answers or look into what they've shared or confirm you that you're on the right track, or that you need to study more. And usually it's both. And I'm just glad. I wonder what next week's going to bring. And thanks for keeping it in prayer. I haven't seen Rob yet at the swap meet, you know, the man with the flat earth. Hopefully he's not, I don't think he'd avoid me. He's too forward for that. So Lord willing, when he comes, I'll have those 11 points to share with him and just see how he goes about answering them.
Amen. Well, thank you for sharing, brother. We'll be keeping all of these contacts and interests in our prayers. And Lord willing, they will be curious enough to study for themselves and be led by the Spirit into embracing the truth, step by step. So praise the Lord, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Did you catch a fly that was irritating?
Oh, it's a gnat. It's a small little bug. It's not a mosquito, which I'm happy for. It's a gnat, and for some reason it wants my eyes. So hopefully I took care of him here, or at least scared him away, so he won't come back until after the service is over. But praise God that there's not two of them. Are there any other thoughts or comments or songs or testimonies or questions, dear ones, that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
Well, I have a praise the Lord, my beautiful granddaughter that's staying with me and helping me, found a device that you can put on your leg that keeps your bones from rubbing together. I've been having that problem with walking, and it's very painful. And she looked up some devices, and there's one called a unloader or something like that, and it gives resistance when you step down. It keeps your leg from crushing down on the bones and from them rubbing together. So we're going to be looking in that, and thank God for her. She found that out for me.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I hope that's exactly what it does, and that it can alleviate a lot of the pain that you're having. That would be wonderful. Oh, it's called an unloader knee brace. Amen. I hope it works. That would be an answer to prayer.
I could get some exercise in, which I need badly. I don't want to not exercise and just kind of drift away. I got to stay in there and fight.
And on that subject of fighting, is this hymn. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally.
I'll try this. Run the straight race, though through God's good grace, lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its path before us lies. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Life with its path Christ is the prize.
Cast care aside, lean on thy guide. His boundless mercy will provide. Trust and the trusting soul shall prove. Christ is its life and Christ its love. Trust and the trusting soul shall prove. Christ is its life and Christ its love.
Faint not nor fear, his arms are near. He changes not, and thou art dear. Only believe and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. Only believe and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee.
Amen. Fight the good fight. Christ is thy strength. Amen. It's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to talk with other brothers and sisters in the faith and to have new brothers and sisters, or they're not Christians yet, to have their fellowship, to have time with them. And may the recordings be a blessing for the future and for us to take and have your Holy Spirit throughout the rest of the time, this day or night you provide. Fully and freely, we thank you for knowing that you are not only just, but you are merciful, and that this attribute we would dwell on regularly in light of the justice shown at Calvary and what caused it, and how we might follow the path that leads to life everlasting, doing all in our power to make the most of opportunities. We ask that our dear sister Lucy and others that couldn't make it will be in fellowship, whether it be online or off, very soon. We thank you for the power to heal, the power to find natural remedies, and trusting the one who's provided it, a relief that you afford through, and also with the use of physicians and specialists in various areas. Jesus, we thank you that we seek your blessing on the unloaded knee brace, as Joan was talking about, that it will be a successful experiment to know what kind of relief and how long it's lasting and how far it's reaching in benefit. And we thank you that also we can talk to other brothers and sisters locally, especially those that we know and love and those we haven't seen or heard from for months or even years. Please continue to impress those that are interested in following the present truth, but don't realize they're still a part of their former church by way of name, by way of teaching, and clearly by way of drawing to join, that the attitude that it doesn't matter, that will dissipate and become clearer as more of thus saith the Lord increase and buttress to them the only plan of redemption that has never changed, the everlasting gospel we are to proclaim to the world. Continue to be with those individuals that know and see their weaknesses and see Jesus as their only hope, that they would take that next step as actually believing it, not just knowing it, but believing it. And that no matter what the habit is, they may come to Jesus just as they are. We especially hold up Sean James, who's given up a lot, but has not known you, that he will get to know you through, along with others that our brothers and sisters have reached out to in a variety of ways, that they might realize that free will is such a lovely thing that allowed us all to do the wrong thing and all like sheep go astray. But that same free will, trusting in divine aid to accept help, will give us and return us to the true shepherd of the sheep, the one alone who has the power to pardon and ultimately blot out our sinful record. To the glory be to Jesus Christ. To this end, I pray our Sabbath will be the time to get to know you better, to experience more of you in our life. And our brothers and sisters, may they be blessed to get all the rest and the time of Sabbath in the daylight hours. And our dear brother Joel, as the light of the day of Sabbath is upon us, that the Holy Spirit will not be far from us because we're not relying on ourselves or our sins to live. In Jesus we pray and thank. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. One announcement, kind of a reminder, is that this coming Saturday night at 2 a.m., daylight saving ends, and we go back to standard time here in the West Coast and a lot of other states in America. And since we fall back an hour, that means next Wednesday and next Friday is going to be an hour later in our service instead of where it is now. So it will be an hour later next Friday evening instead of at this time that it began tonight. So we go back to standard time. And we're going to lose an hour of sunlight in doing that. I mean, on the clock. The day is still the same, but on the clock, it's the sun will go down now at right around 4:58 or 4:57 next week. Whereas right now, it was 5:59. So, yeah, it would be nice if we'd go back to a unchangeable time. And there's been talk among the western states here, Washington, Oregon, and California, that, still not going down till 9 there in the east. But there's been talk in the three western states here of getting rid of daylight and just staying on standard time, but all three states have to agree in order for that to occur because they don't want a change going from state to state in an hour or less than an hour, depending on. So they want all three states to do it at once, which I can understand, but hasn't happened yet. So anyway, we go back to standard time the next time we meet, except for tomorrow, beyond daylight savings still tomorrow. So God bless, dear ones. Have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day, and have a wonderful night's sleep to those who are in the nighttime of the Sabbath. And keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.